Hey, the place looks great. I like what you've done with the place. It really is an improvement from last year. And you look pretty good, actually, in light of what the Journal of Adolescent Health tells me. It says that 70% of college students in America suffer from some detrimental, measurable level of sleep deprivation. So I'm surprised that you're even awake, really. That's a good thing. I know you're busy. You don't even have time to sleep in college. And yet I find college students, no matter how busy they are, they seem to always have time for the people they care about. Have you noticed that? Even if the people they care about are thousands of miles away, those long-distance relationships, they always seem to have time. It's time to text, time to FaceTime, time to get on the phone and talk. You see, those relationships aren't going to last very long if you say, well, I'm really busy this semester, I'll talk to you at Christmas. It's not going to work. And your relationship with Jesus Christ isn't going to work either if you're not talking to him regularly. See, prayer is not a Christian duty, as John Bunyan said, the author of Pilgrim's Progress, hundreds of years ago. He said, really, it's an opportunity. That's what prayer is. It's an opportunity for us to cultivate a relationship with the most important person in our lives. But Pastor Mike, we're really busy. I mean, you just said it. This is a busy, busy time of year. I understand that. You're busy. But as D.L. Moody used to say to the preoccupied businessmen in downtown Chicago, if you have so much business to do that you have no time for prayer, then I can assure you, you have more business than God ever intended you to have. In short, you can look in the mirror and say to yourself, if I'm too busy to have an active prayer life, then I'm just too busy. Well, yeah, but we're in college. Grades are important. This makes a difference in the rest of my life. Just remember this, that an A on earth could be an F in heaven. You need to remember that. And if you strive to get A's in heaven, you may pull a few C's on earth. And since God is in charge of career placement, I think you'll be all right. You want to get A's in heaven. And that means you're going to have an active prayer life. You are made to know God and to love God. And if you don't have a thriving prayer life, it's just not going to work. It's very important. It is our job to be in constant communication with the God of the universe. Martin Luther said it. He said, you know, the job of the tailor is to make clothing, and the job of the cobbler is to mend shoes, and it is the business of Christians to pray. It really is. And in light of that, I'd like to look at a passage this morning very quickly from Colossians chapter 4, verse number 2, and just have this verse be for us just a shot in the arm this morning to say, it's time for me to get back into making prayer the priority in my life. I know that it needs to be. Pull this passage up, would you? Colossians chapter 4, verse number 2. And I'm reading from the ESV, which translates it this way. Continue steadfastly in prayer. And that's unfortunate because you probably haven't used the word steadfastly this week, right? How's your homework coming? Steadfastly, right? How are you doing for training for that cross-country meet? I'm continuing steadfastly. You don't talk that way. Steadfastly. Well, maybe some of the other translations help with this word. If you look it up in a Greek lexicon, it's going to help you understand that this means to apply a lot of my internal effort, my work at maintaining something. I have to work at it. It is a commitment. That's why some translations say, devote yourselves to prayer. If you are taking notes, it's very simple. We need to this morning start with this. We just need to recommit ourselves to prayer. It's a commitment. That's what it is. I'm committing myself. I'm steadfastly deciding and resolving I am going to be a man or a woman of prayer. I'm just going to make that commitment. I have to. I have to decide to do it. 10 verses later, he talks about Epaphras, and he uses an interesting word there when he says he's always striving in prayer for you. That's a great Greek word. Maybe you've heard this one from the platform before. Agonizomai. Agonizomai. We get the English word agony from it. He's always agonizing in prayer over you. See, if you are training for a cross-country meet, you that's what you do. You commit and you go through the agony of it. You're tenaciously resolved to do this thing, and you're not going to stop because you don't feel like it. See, it's a commitment that overrides your feelings. You know, in America, it says that 70% in these surveys, 70% of Americans say they pray. They're all about prayer. This one might surprise you. 30% of atheists say they pray sometimes. to who? I'm not sure, but they're talking, right, to something. And then I found this very interesting. In the same survey, it said 17% of atheists pray regularly. That's mind-blowing. Now, why do atheists that say they do not believe in God, why do they pray? Because sometimes they feel like it. That's why. They feel like, I just need help. I'm backed into a corner. God or whoever, great spirit in the sky, help me. See, non-Christians, atheists pray, and they pray when they feel like it. But do you know that surveys out there that talk about people regularly praying, and they took one simple thing. Do you pray before you eat a meal? Which is, I know, just a custom. It's not commanded in Scripture. 99% of the people in this country say no. Only 1% of the people say, hey, I pray regularly before I eat. And you know why that's separating the men from the boys? Not because it's commanded in Scripture, because when the food's in front of me, I don't feel like praying. I feel like eating, right? I want to eat, right? I have other things to do. Atheists never pray before they eat. They want to eat the food that's in front of them. They feel like praying sometimes. Sometimes they feel desperate enough to throw up some words to the ceiling, but it's Christians that have to be devoted to it. They have to continue steadfastly in it as a commitment. Of course, in the Bible, you know this, there are two kinds of praying. One I like to call conversational prayer. You know this verse, but it might be worth jotting down. Just remember 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 17. It says, pray without ceasing. Pray all the time. Pray about everything. It's kind of like people texting. They say that people look at their phones, interact with the data on that phone 221 times a day. That's every 4 minutes of their waking day. They're interacting with their phone. And a lot of that time, they're shooting off information to people. A study by the University of Nebraska just recently reported that 1/5 of college students' time in the classroom is spent on their phone, not at Cedarville, but 1/5 of their time. I'm thinking to myself, conversational prayer, that constant, continual formulating a thought and sending it to God, right? How great would it be if we just prayed as much as we texted people that we cared about? If we just formulated the thought like Nehemiah when he was there before Artaxerxes, and Artaxerxes asks him a question, and it says there in chapter 1 of Nehemiah, so I prayed to God and I answered the king. Now think about that. Someone asks him a question. He doesn't go into the back room and sit down and pray. He immediately, he says, I prayed to God and then I gave him an answer. See, it's easier than texting. It's easier than Snapchatting. It is easy. You just formulate a thought and you direct it to God. And the Bible says Christians need to continue steadfastly in praying. And one of the major ways we pray is to regularly formulate thoughts and say, God, here's my thought. Something happens, something very interesting, something bad, something whatever. You want to text your friend. We need to immediately say the commitment of Christians is to start throwing those thoughts to God, being very deliberate about that. Of course, the other kind of prayer, which is much harder, because a lot of Christians say, well, yeah, I pray. I guess I do that. I do send thoughts to God throughout the day. I hope it's not just when you feel like it. It should be because you're committed to it. But it's the other kind that's really hard, particularly in college. And that's the kind I like to call concentrated prayer. That's when you're not just throwing up thoughts between sentences. That's not just when you're sitting there trying to listen to a lecture and you're saying, yeah, God, this is an issue. This is a problem. I need this, or I want to tell you that. It's when you close the door, as Jesus put it, and you go into an inner room and you shut out everything else and you say, now I just want to talk to you. Just you and me right now, I need to talk. I need to, as the psalmist says, I need to pour out my heart to you. Concentrated prayer. I mean, if you really want to compare it, it's like, I hate to analogize it this way, but it's like Skyping someone or FaceTiming someone. Hopefully that's not what you're doing in class, right? You're not doing that between sentences and conversations with other people. You have to at least shut people out so that you're not rude to the person you're trying to interact with. It could be a long-distance relationship, but it's time for me to focus on this person and to speak to them face to face. And I love that picture, though God doesn't have a face. It's the way Moses and God had a relationship described, that it was though they talked face to face. First FaceTime back there in Exodus, but talking to God. Not interested in talking to anyone else, not going to let anything interrupt this. Jesus did this often, and it was hard to do, and it was hard to schedule. We'll talk about sleep deprived. He was sleep deprived. It said early before dawn, he would go out and he would withdraw to desolate places to pray, Luke 5:16. Mark 1:35, he would rise very early in the morning while it was still dark, and he would go out and he would pray to his father. Matthew 14:23, he would dismiss the crowds and then he would go up to a mountain by himself and he would pray. See, we've got to devote ourselves to prayer. We have to continue steadfastly in a commitment to pour out our heart to God, not just to talk to him throughout the day, and that would be good if we would just talk to God as much as we're texting other people. But we got to shut other people out, and we have to say, this time is protected. I have to spend time pouring out my heart to God. I have to. That's what Christians do. It's the business of the tailors to make clothes. It's the business of cobblers to mend shoes. It's the business of Christians to be known as men and women of prayer. Commit yourself to prayer. That's the first thing, and it's a great phrase, continue steadfastly in prayer. But look at this next phrase, which almost seems oxymoronic. It says being watchful in it. Now, you're raised like I was, I'm sure, when we're little, told to fold our hands, bow our head, close our eyes. I mean, it's interesting that here he says, when you're praying here, you need to be watchful in it. Well, of course, this is not a statement about posture, right? This is a statement about something going on in my mind that's saying, listen, I've got to be careful that I'm not distracted from this prayer time, particularly in those concentrated times of prayer. I've got to, if you're taking notes, here's the second thing I would say to you, you need to guard your prayer time. It's one thing to devote yourself to it and to leave chapel today and say, you know what, you're right, I need to commit myself to praying. But now I'm going to tell you, you're going to have all kinds of spiritual battles go on as soon as you say, I, as a Christian, want to connect to my God. Really, you'll get hell's attention if you do that. As Chrysostom said back there in the 4th century, he said, Satan knows how good praying is. That's why he presses so hard upon us when we pray. If you really purpose to pray, you will have a spiritual battle on your hands. Maybe you've never had at any other time in your Christian life, because there will be a battle for your attention. And that's why Jesus often says to his followers, listen, watch and pray. Remember the garden in Gethsemane? Watch and pray. And then he tells Peter, you couldn't watch and pray even for an hour. And I'm thinking, wow, even for an hour? When was the last time we had a time of concentrated prayer for an hour? And then he made a statement that's very important for us to recognize when we think about the battle. He said, you know, the spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. You've got to know that going into the primary purpose for us as Christians relating to our God. We are going to be in a spiritual battle, and we have a weakness in our flesh, and there's going to be a lot of things external that are going to battle and press against our praying, and there's a lot of things internal in our fallen humanity that's going to say, I don't want to spend time praying. I'd rather spend time texting my friends. I'd rather spend time reading. I'd rather spend time listening to a lecture. I'd rather do a lot of other things, if I were honest, than really sit here and talk to God for an hour. I mean, if you were honest, your flesh would protest. You've got to fight this. Now, this is not from the Bible, but maybe from a little experience in trying to fight for my own prayer life. But I do take some cues from Scripture just to remind me that if I'm going to guard my prayer time, I ought to have a prayer time. Let's just start with that, just to build a couple subpoints here. For me to guard my prayer life is to say, wait a minute, Mike, do you have a time that is scheduled for you to have that face time with God? Where I'm going to sit there and I'm going to have concentrated time where if the phone rings, I'm not picking it up. If there's a knock on my door, I'm not responding. I'm going to go into my inner room. I'm going to get up early before dawn. I'm going to find a mountain to pray on, but I'm going to have a time and I'm not going to let people disturb this. You need to have a scheduled prayer time. I mean, just as unromantic as that sounds for those of us that want a more, you know, free-flowing emotional relationship with God, it needs to happen. We've got to schedule times of prayer. Have a time. You know, Daniel had 3 times a day that he said, I'm blocking out certain times in my day, even when prayer became illegal. He said, well, it doesn't matter. These times are my times to pray. Have a prayer time. And speaking of the inner room of Jesus, be another good tip for you. Have a prayer place. Have a place that you go. Have a place that you know isn't going to be disturbed. And that's hard on a crowded college campus. But, you know, you got a lot of cornfields around here. You can find a place, I'm assuming. Find a place. Find a place that's private. Find a place, even if you have to get up early before dawn like Jesus, if you have to find a little corner of some closet somewhere where they store luggage, just find a place and say, I've got a time and I've got a place. I see throughout Scripture them finding places. The apostles had the upper room. They gathered together in all kinds of places. Jesus in a mountain, Daniel in an upper chamber, the disciples in the upper room. Luke describes withdrawing to desolate places. Have a time, have a place. And while most of our praying for us as Christians should be, I think, and this is just Mike Fabara's opinion, I mean, it should be one-on-one time with God, it sure is helpful for me to have prayer partners, to have people that pray with me. That'd be the third little tip I would give you in terms of guarding your prayer time. You want to be watchful in your prayer time. Have some prayer partners. Much of my prayer time throughout the week is scheduled with people that come and they pray with me. And that's important. Because it's hard for me just to walk out in the middle of a prayer meeting, right? I got three or four guys together I'm praying with, you know, just to let my mind shift or turn on the radio or turn on the TV. I'm not going to do that with other people there. Have prayer partners. They got together all the time. I just did a survey last night. Luke or Acts 1, Acts 4, Acts 12, Acts 16, Acts 20, Acts 21. I just started going through Acts. How often did the church say, let's just get together, not to preach, just to pray? And that may take you back to your childhood Wednesday night prayer meetings at your church. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about you just having two or three people in your life that you say, you are my prayer partners. We're going to have these times, and I'm going to get to my solitary place, my inner room. I'm going to shut the door and pray. But let's get together and just be praying. Because I guarantee you, you have those prayer partners, and you have some times where you pray with them. The increase of your prayer time is going to go up. It's going to be a positive gain. And that's what we need. That is our business, to pray. I also did a survey just looking through the Bible at all the various postures. And if you're building subpoints here, I want a good place, I want a good time, I want faithful prayer partners, and it'd be good for me to vary some of the postures in prayer. There's no prayer posture. I know our parents told us to fold our hands, bow our head, but in Scripture, I find David sitting before God and talking. I see Solomon kneeling before God and praying. I see Hannah standing before God and praying. Joshua with his face to the ground, Moses with his hands lifted up. Abraham stretched out flat on the ground. Do you just pray in the same posture every time you get to talking to God? Vary that. Vary that. I mean, I got some that I engage in I don't have in the Bible, but I mean, I have a place where I pace just in my office just to talk to God. I have other times where I have a place where I can kneel down and I can pray in my reading chair. I can sit before God. I can lay before God. I can walk and pace before God. I have varied times and varied postures, and even modes, methods. Good for us to pray out loud sometimes. Sometimes we're by ourselves, that feels weird, but it shouldn't. Talk out loud, pour your heart out to God, speak audibly to God. Some of you need to learn to write out prayers. That's a good way to vary your prayer life. Write it out. Pull up a document on your laptop, start typing out your prayers to God. Some of you are musical, sing your prayers to God. So do whatever it takes to vary that method of communication, to where you recognize that this is something where your heart is engaging and it doesn't have to be in the exact same way every single day. Continue steadfastly in prayer, being watchful in it. There's one more phrase in verse 2 here, with thanksgiving. With thanksgiving. You need to spend more time saying thanks when you pray. That's a good place to go next. Number 3, spend more time saying thanks. That's how the book started. It started with giving thanks to the Father, Colossians 1:12. And I like the way he goes to the big things. I'm just quoting now from verse 12. He has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. He's secured heaven for you. Verse 13, he's delivered you from the domain of darkness, and he's transferred you into the kingdom of his beloved Son. He's canceled hell. Verse 14, in whom we have forgiveness, redemption, the forgiveness of sins. He's given you complete forgiveness. He just took that simple outline and said, now wait a minute, how much do I have to be thankful for, even if this is the worst week of my entire life? Nothing good happened. Okay, I got this if I'm a Christian. I've got heaven secured, the most important gift I could have in the entire universe. I have a place without reference to sin, where my body will be impervious to decay or disease or death, where there's nothing evil, nothing bad, no temptation, no fallen flesh there. It is nothing but righteousness and joy and pleasure and fulfillment at the most profound level. That's where I'm headed. I'll be there in 100 years. How about you? You there? Well, then we got plenty to thank God for. And sometimes we need to spend time, as it says in verse 13, remembering what we're not going to experience. Hell is canceled. You're a sinner. I'm a sinner. We deserve to be in outer darkness where there's weeping, wailing, and gnashing of teeth. But if you're a Christian here today, you're not going to experience that. I need to start looking at what I deserve and where I'm not going. And sometimes Christians can be more profoundly thankful in their praying. They just think about what they're missing. And complete forgiveness. Think about that. I mean, nothing's worse than the guilt and the regret and the remorse and wanting to wind the clock back and say, I wish I could do that over. We can't do it over. But God takes our sin, Psalm 103, and he separates it from us as far as the east is from the west. I know we don't live like that, but that's the truth. Isn't that good to know that a holy God looks at you and says everything you've ever felt ashamed of or guilty about or remorseful over has been taken away from you as far as the east is from the west? A lot to be thankful for. See, and if we put more thanksgiving into our praying every day, it's amazing what that does to adjust and calibrate the things I pray for. I've got a junior high daughter. We live in Southern California. Disneyland's up the freeway. She likes that. Her friends like that. If I say to my daughter, get back from this trip, say, hey, we're going to take you this weekend to Disneyland. You can take five of your friends with you. It'll be great. Everything paid for. It'll be awesome. I'll have to get a loan for that, but let's just say I'm going to do that. That'd be great. And if she, from that day until the weekend, every day came into my room and said, Dad, I just want to tell you, I am really, really thankful for that. I just wonder what that kind of regular communication of her thanksgiving to me would do to start to calibrate, sort out the kinds of things she might ask me for in the rest of the day. Oh, it would. It would start to prevent my daughter from asking for things that really are selfish, don't really matter. I mean, Dad's taking me here this weekend. I really don't need that. I don't need to ask for this. I mean, these things are silly and selfish and short-sighted. I don't really need to spend time bothering Dad with that. See, one of the problems with our prayer frustration, according to James 4, is we ask for things and we don't get them because we're asking for the wrong things. You want to start asking for the right things? Start your prayers with thanksgiving. It starts to sort out everything that we pray for. Plus, it gets us in perspective, doesn't it? We're dependent, we're reliant, we are mortal, we're contingent beings, we're needy people. I mean, you and I, the more we're thankful and understanding that every good and perfect gift comes from God, I want you to think about what that does in getting us in perspective. And what does that do? Well, the Bible says this, it opens up heaven's doors for us. The Bible says God is opposed to the proud. The more you think you're self-sufficient and you don't need God, the more God opposes you. But God gives grace to the humble. You can't be a humble person without a lot of thanksgiving coming out of your mouth when you bow your head to talk to God, or when you stand and look up and talk to God, when you write out your prayers to God, when you pace and you talk to God. The more thanksgiving, the more humility you will cultivate in your heart. And the more your relationship with God, man, it's going to be face-to-face. He's going to open that. He's going to say, you're my kids, you're my sons, my daughters. There's going to be intimacy in our relationship. God gives grace to the humble. It keeps your prayers in check. And it keeps your view of yourself in check. The benefits to thanksgiving are myriad, and that's why he adds that. Continue steadfastly in prayer, being watchful in it with thanksgiving. If you just glance at verses 3 and 4, do you still have the passage open there? Colossians chapter 4. He then says, hey, Colossians, you need to pray. And he says, oh, at the same time, would you pray for us? Put us on your prayer list. Pray that God would open up a door for the word, declare the mystery of Christ, on account of which I'm in prison, that I may make it clear, which is how I ought to speak. I mean, pray for me. Put me on your prayer list. That's good. Now, we could exegete that thing and analyze that, and we could look at ministry and his concerns and priorities in ministry and all that. I just want to take that as an example, though. As the Apostle Paul says to the Colossians, you need to pray. He then says, listen, how about you build some lists? If you are taking notes, that'd be the fourth thing I'd want to say to you this morning. You need to make some lists. You need to make some lists that aren't about you. That's what I would challenge you to do. It's easy for us to ask for our daily bread and all the other things we might need or want. Harder for us to get in the habit of really selflessly interceding for the people around us. We need to start praying for others. And Paul, after saying, hey, you need to pray, commit yourself to prayer. Hey, be really careful, guard your prayer life. Hey, be more thankful in your praying. He says, hey, put these things on your prayer list for me. One thing I would love to see happen as a result of this message this morning is for you today to spend time building some prayer lists. Put it on your reminders, put it on your phone, put it on your calendar, write it on a card. Do whatever you have to do to make some simple lists. Now, this is not biblical. Again, this is just, you know, helps from Pastor Mike, you know, 3:16, but here it comes. Here's four questions you can ask of people in your sphere of influence. Just two people. I'll just throw a number out. Two people ask these four questions and build a quick prayer list. Just like Paul wanted to be on a bulleted prayer list for the Colossians, here's the things I think you should simply ask. Easy, okay? Number one, is there something lacking in your life I can pray for? Do you need something? Is there energy? Is there strength? Is there health? Is there money? Is there resources? Is there time? What do you need? What are you lacking? Just ask that simple question. Get one answer. Put it down. Write it down. Type it in. Ask them this. Is there something important coming up in your life? There's the second question. Something important. Something important that's coming up tomorrow. Could be a meeting, could be an exam, could be a test, a midterm, could be some kind of interview. Is there something important? I want to pray for that. Anything you need, I can intercede and ask God. Something lacking? Great. Is there anything important coming up? What's the next important thing on your schedule I can be praying for? And thirdly, let's care like Epaphras did for the sanctification of our friends. Just ask this question. Is there any sin you're struggling with that I can stand and pray to God that you would conquer? Is it greed, lust, anger, gossip? What is it what are you stumbling over that God's convicted? How can I stand with you in prayer for that? And then lastly, what God wants, 2 Corinthians 2 says this, don't have time to look at all that, but we need to be asking what's going on in other people's lives so we can join in their thanksgiving. So just ask him this, is there anything for which I can be thankful on your behalf for? Anything I can be thankful for in your life? There's four things, very simple. Something lacking, something important, some sin you're fighting, and something for which I can be thankful. That spells L-I-S-T. There's list, right? It's a dumb little acronym, but maybe you'll remember it, okay? You want to build some prayer lists? Four things. You'll remember it. Something I can pray for that you're lacking. Something I can pray for that's coming up that's important. Something I can pray for that is sin that you're battling. I can stand in prayer with. And then something I can be thankful for. If you just did that with two people, you have eight things to pray for today to find some time. Not just when you're throwing up prayers throughout the day, and that's good. You should text God in prayer all day long. But there are those times when you get tonight, face to face, this afternoon, you got some break in classes, and you say, God, I want to pray for these things. I'm going to be thankful for all these things, and then I want to pray for these two friends for these things. If that ups your prayer time, then I've done my job. My prayer to God was that I would come and be some kind of encouragement to you, that you would pray. If it's the business of tailors to make clothes and the business of cobblers to mend shoes and the business of Christians to pray, then that's what we need to do. And as Spurgeon said, if you're having trouble praying, he said, if you're having some kind of cold state in reference to prayer in your heart, then brothers and sisters, I believe that when we cannot pray, it is time that we prayed all the more. And if you say, well, how can that be? I mean, how can that be if I don't pray that you're telling me to pray and I can't pray and I can't come up with that feeling of praise? He says, well, then you need to pray to pray. Pray for prayer. Spurgeon said, pray for the spirit of supplication. Do not be content to say, I would pray if I could. No, but if you cannot pray, pray until you can. And that might be the first thing on your prayer list today. God, I need to pray and I need to be a man or a woman of prayer. Really, you were made to know God and love God, and you can't do that without a thriving prayer life. So may it be that God rekindles that passion in your heart today. Let's pray. God, I do pray for this school, knowing the most important thing is that they are connected to you in an intimate relationship of prayer. It's one thing to talk about you. It's even one thing to sing about you. It's another thing to be one-on-one with you and to pour out our heart to you. God, there's been no great thing on this planet that you've done through your people without a lot of prayer. There's been no lives that you've used in a great way for your kingdom and the advancement of your cause and for the good of this world without prayer. This school was not established without a lot of people praying. Things didn't advance and change for good in anybody's life, in any project, in any endeavor without prayer. So God, recommit us this morning to prayer. Let us guard our prayer lives. Let us be much more thankful in our praying. And God, let us be much more interested to love those around us by interceding for them and making these prayer lists and praying for them. Make this school and this student body a student body that learns and devotes itself and guards itself in praying. Do this, God, for your glory and for the sake of your kingdom, in whose name we pray. Amen. Amen. You are dismissed.